1 Peter 3:15 talks about, but sanctify the Lord God in your hearts, and be ready always to give an answer to every man who asketh you a reason for your hope that is in you. Well, at the start of the day, do you kneel and pray, or do you go on your way all alone? Well, don't you know there's a plan? It's all in the hands of the one at the right of the throne. Does Jesus ever cross your heart? Are you walking by yourself in the dark? Has your soul been saved, rescued from the grave? Does Jesus ever cross your heart? Have you given any thought to what his precious blood bought? Do you wonder why he had to die? Sin has a price. He, the sinless sacrifice, he gave it all for you and I. Does Jesus ever cross your heart? Are you walking by yourself in the dark? Has your soul been saved, rescued from the grave? Does Jesus ever cross your
I gave my life to you.
everything I am, I'll praise you. So grateful for the words I heard you say. I know you, I love you, I gave my life.
Turn with me, if you will, in your Bibles, to two places, to look at two familiar passages or verses of Scripture. Turn, first of all, to John chapter 4, verses 23 and 24. And then we're going to go over to Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2. As we look at these verses this morning, as we begin here, we're going to go to other verses as well, but this is kind of a beginning point today because of worship. The last two Sundays we've looked at the preeminence of Christ and the sufficiency of Christ for us. Christ is preeminent, and all that he did in the will of the Father. He took upon him the body of a human being, a man. He lived a sinless life, a perfect life, as he walked before men, and at the end of his life, he laid down his life being sinless and was abused by men. But the wrath of God poured out upon him when he was there on the cross, and Jesus died for us. And 3 days later, he rose again from the dead, all for the forgiveness of our sins, so that we might come into a right relationship with God if we believe the Word of God, the truth of God, if we believe the gospel of God. And so, having been born again and being converted, we ought to come to God for the purpose of worship. You see, the whole idea of the cross, the whole idea of the whole theme of the Bible, in fact, the whole idea of the theme of the gospel of Jesus Christ is to make us acceptable to God. We are not acceptable as sinners before God, but God made the way for us. And the whole purpose of God making us acceptable to Him is that we might come and we might worship Him. So I want us to look at that together this morning as we come together in this place. If you would stand with me as we look at these verses this morning and as I read these in chapter 4 of John, the Gospel of John, and then Romans 12, 1 and 2, but verse 23 and 24, you understand and remember that this is on the occasion of Jesus and His disciples going through Samaria. The disciples went into town to buy food, and Jesus was there at the well, and the woman came to Him. And they got into the discussion about worshiping God and true worshipers, and it was the idea of the Jews and the Samaritans and the other people of the world. And then we just read these two verses here very quickly this morning. But the hour comes, and now is, when the true worshipers shall worship the Father, how? In spirit and in truth. For the Father seeks such to worship Him. God is a spirit, and they that worship Him must worship Him in spirit and in truth. If you want to look at Romans 12, 1 and 2, Paul the Apostle says, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Let's go to the Lord in prayer as we come this morning before Him. Father, in this place, we thank You for the precious gospel of Your Son, Jesus Christ. We thank You, Father, for Your grace and Your mercy that was poured out upon us, upon sinners, Lord, who are undeserving. We understand it's by Your grace that You expressed Your redemptive love to us. We thank You, Father, this morning for allowing us to be here in this place. We thank You, Father, that truly we are a family. A family, Your family, the family of God. Now we ask, Lord, that You teach us from Your Word about our lives before You and our worship of You, and that You may be glorified in everything that goes on in our lives. And we ask it today in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. Just look very quickly this morning at this theme in the Bible of worship, because it's all about worship. It's all about knowing God and Him. And if you look up the word worship in at least in the King James, the word worship is used 108 times in 102 verses in the Bible. The idea, one of the unusual things as I was looking at this, because I probably noticed it before, but maybe just forgot it. But the Bible, when the Bible speaks of worship, especially in the book of Revelation there toward the end of the Bible, at the end of the Bible, it says that there will be, the saved will worship God. But it also says the unsaved will come and worship God. You see, man was created to worship God and to know Him. And the ways that we express worship to God, some of the ways are through singing, through praising, through adoring, through praying, and through all manner of ways that we glorify God. But when we add it all up and we look and search the Scriptures out, we come to this one realization, this one great understanding. To worship God is our total life. Worshiping God is not just simply coming to this place on Sunday and then perhaps Sunday night and then on Wednesday, whatever. But worship is something that takes place. It's our total life. It takes place every day in our lives. Now, we come together as a body of Christ, as a family of God's children, to worship Him together, to fellowship with one another, but to fellowship with Him and to worship Him as well. So I want us just to look at this idea of worship this morning. It would take an entire series, but there's just some things for us to look at this morning that I hope will come and set our hearts upon the Lord as we come and look at this great theme in the Bible, that of worship. To look at a definition of worship, we go back probably through, the best way is through a history of the English language, the Old English. The word was actually worth-ship. And that meant to give or to ascribe worth to someone. It could be someone of a high, like a king, or someone in power. But in the relationship with us and with God, it's to ascribe worth to God, and acts of worship are to bestow thoughts and words and acts in our lives of excellence, of character to God, to acknowledge His dignity and His worth and His honor. It is the ideal of praying to the divine one, the divine supreme being who is known to us as God in the Bible. If we would turn in the Bible to the book of Psalms, for instance, we would see there are psalms of praise and adoration and prayer and thanksgiving and seeking of mercy and seeking of forgiveness, of repentance, and the whole picture there, the whole scheme of life of a human heart that desires to know God and desires to come to Him and desire to live before Him. And that is, we see that and know that as a relationship. And so the ideal there of worship then in our language is a reverence for one who deserves the utmost respect. And that is the divine one to be venerated for who He is and for what He is. In the New Testament, in the original language in the New Testament, the word worship comes from, we probably wouldn't think about it like this, but it comes from a word which means to kiss the hand. And that is in honor and veneration of the one. For instance, someone would come in the presence of someone who was noble, and they would kiss the hand, and they would bow down to them, and they would acknowledge the superiority of that one and that person. Well, and the idea of God and who He is, and through the gospel and through the epistles and through the books of the Bible that we have, we come to understand and realize just who is this one that we call our God? Just who is this one that we call the Lord Jesus Christ? Who is He and what has He done for us? So I want us to distinguish a few things this morning and look at three or four things, and then we will close this morning. First of all, I want us to discern or to distinguish. To worship God is not an option. The Bible commands us. God, through His Word in the Bible, commands us to worship Him. And God has given instructions, beginning there in the Old Testament, gave instruction of how we are to worship Him. First of all, it is to worship through blood sacrifice. Why did Cain kill Abel? Cain killed Abel because Abel brought a righteous sacrifice, an act of worship by righteous Abel, by blood sacrifice. Cain brought the works of his own hands. And when God rejected his and told him he could bring the right thing and be accepted, he just grew in his heart jealous toward his brother. So he rose up and he killed his brother Abel there. And so God has given the instruction by blood sacrifice we are to worship Him. Now I have to come along and say that through Jesus Christ and by His suffering and death on the cross and by the shedding of His blood, which we'll see in the Lord's Supper when we take that here in just a few moments, we come to understand and realize that all of that was fulfilled in Christ. We do not have to sacrifice animals anymore. We do not have to bring those things anymore to acceptably worship God, because that has been done once and for all for us. Also, by instruction, God has given it to us by His commandments. The first commandment, "You shall have no other gods before Me." God is supreme. He is the one who's given Himself for us. The second commandment, "You shall not worship any graven image." We're not to self-style our worship of God, but we come to Him on the way He has revealed to us the way to worship Him, by the way of who He is and what He is. And so goes on the Ten Commandments there. Then in Deuteronomy chapter 6, verses 5 and 6, look at that with me if you will. Remember this: "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord." Verse 5, "And you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your might." Verse 6, "And these words which I command you this day shall be in your heart." So God has given us instruction by commandment to worship Him. And it's not a thing of derision. It's not a thing to be loathed or to be hated. Though there are those who despise God, that despise the ideal of God. They despise the ideal of Jesus Christ and of reading the Bible and of walking in repentance. They despise those things because they despise God. But the Bible tells us, God tells us in His Word, that we are to come to Him and we are to love Him. We are to worship Him. We are to acknowledge Him in all of our ways. And what it all boils down to is this, and you've heard me say this before in the last few years especially, it is a relationship with God. All you have to do is take a concordance and study the word "know" in the Bible, to know God and to know Him. It's a relationship. As Jesus spoke to this woman there of Samaria, there by the well, it was a relationship with God. Did you notice when we read that in verse 23, chapter 4, "But the hour comes and now is, when the true worshipers shall worship the Father in spirit and truth." Now it says, "because the Father seeks such to worship Him." You see, it's God who seeks us. We are dead in our sins and our trespasses, but it's God who seeks us, who sought us, and He did. He bought our pardon with the shed blood of His Son, Jesus Christ, and He drew us by His Spirit, and we came to understand through the preaching of the gospel. And we came then to a place of repentance and a place of calling upon the Lord, and conversion took place. We had a relationship with Him from that moment on. So it is now a relationship of the heart. Worship is that of the relationship that we have with God that is ongoing. It's the relationship of the heart with God. It's the relationship of the heart to do God's will, to know God's purposes, to serve God, and to love Him, and to be obedient to Him. So we discern that from the Bible. There are other things, but let's go to another part there. As we see, to worship God, as we saw here in Deuteronomy chapter 6, with our heart, soul, mind. Well, how do we worship God with our heart? How does that work in your life and in my life? It is a life of obedience. Look with me in your Bibles at Isaiah chapter 43 and verse 1. Here's the prophet Isaiah. God is giving the prophecy to his people through Isaiah. Notice what he says about Israel, and we know it also applies to us, and we'll see in Revelation 2 in just a moment. But in Isaiah 43:1, the Bible says, "But now thus saith the Lord that created you, O Jacob," talking about Israel, "and he that formed you, O Israel, fear not, for I have redeemed you, and I have called you by name, and you are mine." It is God who has redeemed us. He has called us by name, and he owns us. We belong to him. Now, go fast forward to the book of Revelation, chapter 2 and verse 17. Chapter 2 there, one of the letters to the seven churches of Asia, says, "He that has an ear to hear, let him hear what the Spirit says unto the churches." Notice what he says. "To him that overcomes will I give to eat of the hidden manna, and will give him a white stone, and in the stone a what? A new name written, which no man knows saving he, except the one who is receiving it." You see, to worship God and to know God and to love God with all of our heart is to know that we belong to him. We have a relationship with him. He has given us and he's called us by name. He is the one who's given us life and he has given us this name. Look at Revelation chapter 3 and verse 12. "Him that overcomes will I make a pillar in the temple of my God, and he shall go no more out, and I will write upon him the name of my God, and the name of the city of my God, which is New Jerusalem, which comes down out of heaven from my God." Now notice, "and I will write upon him my new name." To worship God is to understand that we belong to him. And we sing songs, like we sing some of those old hymns, "I belong to Jesus, he belongs to me." And that's the relationship. It's a relationship of worship. And if that's a relationship of worship, then we ought to have a heart that is obedient to him, not a disobedient heart. Why did God give us the name? Why does he give us a new name? Because to make us accountable to him. Remember, we saw last week and the week before that Jesus Christ will be the judge of all the ages, the judge of all people, of all the ages. He has that power and that ability in him. And so we are accountable to him by the way we live our lives, not just the way we act when we come to this building. I didn't call it a church when we come to this building, because we are the church. And when we walk out of this building, we're the church dispersed. We're the church at large. And when we, actually the word ecclesia means a gathered assembly. We're only the church, actually in the literal sense, we're only church when we're gathered together, when we're assembled. But then when we worship God and we admonish one another and we build one another up and we edify one another through the Word and by the Spirit and by encouragement and by spiritual gifts and all these things in life, we walk out of this place and go live our lives out in the world. We do that to the glory of God. It's important what you do in your life. When you're out away from this building, it's important what the priorities are in your life. What is the most important to you? Is it the worship of God? Is it the honoring of God? Is it the coming together with God's people and worshiping together? To go out and to serve him together? To see the vision of God of making disciples and pouring out at great expense and exertion of time and energy and resources into the life of another person, as Paul did to young Timothy and so on down the line. We see that that is the mandate of the church, to go out and then to make disciples. Look with me at John chapter 10 and verse 27. Notice what Jesus said, "My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me." That's because we belong to him. We are his, and we belong to him. So that is the heart of worship, is to be obedient to him. And then he says to worship with all of our heart, with all of our soul. Our souls are our passion. Do you have a passion for God? Is your passion for Christ supreme in your life, or do you have a passion for a lot of other things, and only one of the passions in your life is being a Christian? You see, we're to love God supremely with all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength. Matthew, better go to Luke chapter 9 and verse 23. Luke chapter 9, verse 23. "And he said to them all, if any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me." You see, that's with a passion. Then to love him with all of our mind, we are to seek to do the will of God. The mind has to do with our thinking. There's where our thoughts, there's where the decisions of our heart, soul, mind, and life are actually made. And then, just and finish one more here, the heart of worship. It is not that something that you and I feel, though there are times when we feel the presence of very nearness of God, and those times are truly blessed for us, but there are times, I say many times, I would suggest many times, when we don't feel close to God. But you see, that doesn't take away from us our responsibility and our accountability by the way we live our lives and by the way we perform our service for Him. And so the heart of worship then is not in a feeling, but it is in what you and I do for Him. Well, how do we come to the place where we have a real heart for God, one that doesn't diminish away or fall away or anything? I think there's only one real way that we can do that, and that is by coming and examining the way we came to know Him. And I believe that centers around one very special thought, and that is in this position that we have with God and with Christ, and that is that we are forgiven before God. I got to share the gospel twice this past week. Tuesday at the jail with someone, and then on Wednesday night, someone had been here with the RAs and got to share how important it is to know what kind of a person it is to go to heaven. Because even we as Baptists, we say it's by grace through faith in Jesus Christ. And after you're saved, then what do you got to do to go to heaven? Well, you got to be good. Isn't it amazing how we say start by grace through faith and we end up with grace, faith, and then good works? But it's not. He says, by grace through faith. And one of the songs we sang up there this morning was talking about gaining more grace from God in our lives. And so it's to come to understand our position with God and how we got to be there, how we got to be a forgiven person. So it is the forgiveness of God. And in the Bible, there's two words that are used, and it's pardon and forgiveness. And that's the theme of the Bible. I want to read just a quote to you here very quickly, and then we'll close this morning. This is about the idea of more than a pardon. Doesn't even have the person's name on here who wrote this, but I want to read this just because it helps us to see what we have in Christ. It says, a prisoner who is pardoned is set free from the sentence imposed by society without paying the legal penalties for the crime committed. A pardon may be granted to a prisoner for any number of reasons, including good behavior, family needs, or even political pressure. But in every case where a legal pardon is granted, it is not because the offender has been proved innocent. Otherwise, it would not be a pardon. Because in a pardon, the guilty party is excused, but not exonerated. Now, I will say this in the Bible, mostly in the Old Testament, the Bible uses the word pardon and as well as forgiveness. In the Old Testament, there's two different words for pardon. One of the Hebrew words for pardon is just what I've described here. Would you excuse me from what my consequences? But there's the other Hebrew word that talks about real forgiveness. Through sacrifice, through blood sacrifice, there is forgiveness, looking forward to the cross. This writer goes on to say, when God forgives versus pardon, when God forgives us for our sins, His forgiveness is more than a pardon. We are not only excused, we are also exonerated. Isn't that amazing? It's not just we're excused for our sin. We're exonerated. We are justified, literally, actually declared in the presence, in the sight of God as though we had never sinned. That is made righteous in God's sight. In 2 Corinthians 5:21 states that in Christ we become the righteousness of God. To be recognized as having attained to the standard of the righteousness of God is certainly more than a pardon. How is this possible? It is because of the perfect Son of God, as our substitute, He suffered the death penalty for our sins upon the cross. And Romans 3, 25 and 26 declares that because Christ satisfied God's righteous claims concerning our sins, God is both just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus Christ. So the Christians receive much more than a pardon from the consequences of their offense against a holy God. To be excused and forgiven would be fantastic enough, but in Christ, our offenses are completely removed and we are declared righteous, just as if we had never sinned. How wonderful and how great is our God. And so we see that the heart of worship is knowing our stand with God. We stand before Him not excused, not just simply pardoned, but forgiven, exonerated from all of our sin.